CCC Highland Square, so good to be with you guys this morning. Deacons, come on down and serve us. We're going to go ahead and take our offering, and as they come, I'm going to invite up a special guest, but he's not a guest. You guys see him every single week, and we love him. Keith Kirkland, come on up here. Let's give a hand to Keith. Keith is coming up. We've got something cool coming up that is specifically designated for men, which, Keith, I know is hard for you.
Yes.
Because you like to keep things open.
That's right. I like to keep things diverse.
Tell us what's going on.
All right. Good morning, church. How y'all doing? Everybody all right? All right. Well, as some of you know, I'm rather excitable. I think the longer that I experience the blessings of God in my life and understand His joy and His mercy, the more excited I get. But with that being said, on Saturday, April 13th, we are having a men's prayer breakfast. We're not trying to exclude the sisters, but this is for men, all right? Saturday, April 13th at 9 o'clock at Akron Family Restaurant, and it is free, all right? And we're going to have a special guest speaker. It won't be me, but we're going to be talking about man things, like biblical manhood things. So I need you to sign up, because if you don't, I'll be after you and I'll chase you around the church and, you know, put the sheet in your face and make you sign up. But no, we only have 50 spots available. So once the 50 spots are filled, that'll be it. And then you have to wait till our next event, which could be a pig roast. So God bless you and look forward to seeing you.
Great. Thanks, Keith. Love it. So Keith, Keith runs all of our men's stuff and just does a spectacular job at it. And so talking about men things and free breakfast. Can't beat that. You had me at hello, right? So that's going on. So guys, sign up in the back. Brock and Jenna are back there and we'll get you connected. Also, if you are new, if you're a guest here, thanks for coming. You can come up and ask me any questions that you have if you want to know anything. And then Brock and Jenna, again, are in the back and can answer stuff too. So thanks for being here. All right, hope you guys are ready to dig in. Week number two of our new series called Blessed. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. We'll actually kind of pop around for a little bit, but that's where we're going to start, Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning there, I want to tell a story about something that happened to me several years ago. And I think when I tell you the story, you might catch a little bit of the time frame for when this happened. But I was heading over to work out at the time where I had been working out on campus at the University of Akron in the rec center. And I had parked and I got out of the car and I was jogging, making the familiar jog just to kind of get the heart flowing, get the blood pumping to get ready and loosened up, right? So as I around this one kind of like narrow round corner to go up the steady incline that would take me through the doors into the rec center, I'm jogging and I glance up and I see, wow, there's a really tall guy walking down. And then, right, and this is all happening like in split seconds. I look up like, wow, that's a tall guy. Whoa, that's LeBron James, right? As I'm jogging, I'm like, whoa, what? I he's here, right? I kept jogging. I didn't want to stop. I don't want to be that guy, right? The autograph-seeking weird person. Some of you guys are that person. I'm not calling you weird. I just didn't want to be that. But I ran right by him and thought, like, that's LeBron. What? I didn't expect to see him here today, right? And then, so I had the LeBron encounter, and then I walked through the doors, and I immediately noticed that there was something different happening in the rec center that day. There was a different vibe in the place that day. And here's how I knew that, because I went to the place where you kind of like sign in. You don't sign in. They scan your card and they beep you in. And I'd had that interaction with the woman on the other side of the desk, you know, hundreds of times where she beeps me in and like that's the nature of our relationship. I'm the guy that she beeps and then I go in, right? But on this day, we connected and had a conversation. And here's what the conversation was like. Did you just see that LeBron is here? She said, yeah, I saw him. I said, did you talk to him? She said, yeah, I talked to him. I said, what did you talk about? So we talked about this, right? And I connected with the girl that I'd never connected with before, okay? That was different. And then I walk down the stairs to the place where everybody's working out, doing their stuff. And typically when I walk down there, here's what you would normally see. You'd see people with earbuds in their own world, doing their own thing. But on this day, something had happened. Something was different. The earbuds were out, and people that were normally by themselves were gathered in like small clusters, like small groups had broken out in the place, and everybody was having conversations. And I know what they were having conversations about because I was having the same ones. Did you see LeBron? Yeah, I saw him. What's he here for? Oh, he's here for the basketball camp. One guy says, I saw him play. I saw him dunk over somebody, right? These conversations are everywhere. I said, he's doing his camp here. Is Dwayne Wade here? Is Chris Paul? Is there anybody else famous that's here? Right? Everybody's having conversations clustered all over the place, right? A different vibe had taken over the rec center. A new normal was happening, right? It didn't become normal, but something new was going on that day. Here's what I observed in the rec center that day. That I observed that we had an encounter, many of us had an encounter with LeBron, which then released a certain amount of energy in the place, which resulted in something new happening that hadn't happened before. Community was breaking out in the rec center because an encounter created energy, and somehow now we're all talking and hanging out together. There's a pattern there. Let me tell you about a different encounter I had when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I was dating a girl, and we went out one night and took her out, having a good time. And somehow during the evening, she failed to reveal to me that she had a curfew, right? She was having such a good time that she didn't want it to end, apparently. And so when I came home, I pulled into the driveway, and Dad came out the front door. Walked down the steps and out the driveway towards the car. And sometimes you can get a vibe for how somebody's walking, about what's going on inside of them. Not good things were going on inside Dad, right? And so he came out to the car, and we had an encounter that wasn't particularly favorable, right? So me and Dad hanging out, having a moment, okay? So here's the thing, here's what happened. Dad and I had an encounter, which released a different kind of energy than the LeBron encounter, right? But an energy was released. And then the result was, about a week and a half later, I broke up with her. Because I had to. It was weird, right? I couldn't exist in that space after the encounter, and the energy had to break that thing up, right? And then to that, her dad said, yes, right? Mission accomplished. Got him out of my life, right? So we have an encounter. There's a pattern. Encounter leads to a release of energy, which then results in certain kind of things being different or changing. Okay, last week, what we talked about, one of the things we talked about, is how the road of discipleship that we are on with Jesus is a long road. It's not always easy, and it's not always fun, okay? We called it the long road of discipleship because that's what it is. And for us to navigate down the long road of discipleship, a certain amount of energy infusions is going to be required. Right? If new energy is not infused into the long road of discipleship, we will stop and we will take exit ramps. We will get off. Okay? So there's the long road. Energy is required to move us down that road. The question is, where does the energy come to help propel us down the road of discipleship? I'll tell you exactly where the energy comes from. It comes from encounters. Specifically, it comes from encountering God. That when we meet Him face to face and are in His presence, something happens there. And energy is released. And from that energy that is released, there are results. And the result is we are moved and driven forward into greater levels of transformation and change, right? That's the pattern that we have to see this morning. It's starts with an encounter with God and moves on into a whole bunch of other good things. So you guys know we've launched into a series in the Beatitudes. And we're going to use the Beatitudes to jump into the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. But here's something that we have to understand if we're going to step into the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not like the book of Proverbs. Here's what I mean. In the book of Proverbs, you could go grab your Bible right now, and you could turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, right? And it's 14 chapters and 7 verses in. I'm not telling you to turn there. I just made that up. I don't even know what it says, okay? But you could turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, and you could read that proverb, and you could find a whole bunch of wisdom there that right now and immediately you could download into your life and would have some good results. You could go from Proverbs 14, 7 to Proverbs 7, 5, and you could read that one, and you could download some wisdom for your life, and it would be very good. It doesn't really matter where you go, because there are proverbial sayings that are just like a smattering of a whole bunch of wisdom about a whole bunch of topics. Go wherever you want in Proverbs, and you're going to get good stuff. But regarding the Beatitudes, you can't just on day one read the fourth beatitude, blessed are the blessed. You can't go to the fourth one and download that one like you would a proverb, because the fourth beatitude is absolutely dependent upon the first one, the one that we're going to talk about this morning. It is you can't move on into the fifth beatitude until you first have lingered in the first one. Because the first one is all about an encounter with God, which releases a certain amount of energy, which then makes beatitude number two possible. And then it fuels us into beatitude number three, and then it creates the way for us to move and navigate into beatitude number four, and then often running into number five, right? Don't progress beyond the first one, because it's impossible to do so, because all of the energy required to move down the successive cascading of the Beatitudes is found in the first one, which is where we encounter God, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, here is the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What happens when we have an encounter with God? Poverty of spirit sets in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to draw us a picture of the way that I think most of us typically navigate a relationship with God. Specifically, how we view Him as being different than us. Right? Let's just say this is you, represented beautifully and artistically. That's you, right? Now, you have a certain understanding of yourself and who you are and your strengths and your weaknesses and your history, and that's you. And now you're looking at God and trying to figure out who is God? What is He like, right? Here's how I think most of us navigate Monday through Saturday thinking about God. We tend to believe that He looks a whole lot like us, but just bigger. He's a little smarter than us. He's a bit stronger than us. Call it 40% more, right? He's bigger than us. He's stronger than us. He's smarter than us. He's more loving than us. He's us plus, like a multitude of 0.4, right? He's somewhat bigger. And we live our lives that way. And that's how we navigate life with Him, I think. That's how we generally live our lives encountering Him. The problem is that in this, right, if this is how we are seeing God, as just a bit more than us, that doesn't produce the kind of encounter with Him that we're supposed to have. Which means that there's very little energy released in this kind of encounter. If this is how you view God, which means that your life is going to have a minimal set of results regarding the transformation in the discipleship process that God wants and longs for all of us to be on, right? This is a small time encounter with a small God where small energy is released and there are small time results. and this is a tragedy, right? And if this is how we are viewing God, then do not read beyond Beatitude number one. Do not dig into the Sermon on the Mount, because you're not going anywhere. You're not going to make any, there's going to be no success, no transformation, no deep-rooted change if this is how we are viewing God. Now, here's a question. What might a true encounter with God look like if this isn't it, right? Well, if that's your question, then turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, right? And when Matthew wrote his gospel, his account of Jesus, and when he's documenting what Jesus said, here's what I wish Matthew would have done when he wrote down his gospel. I wish that Matthew, as soon as he penned, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I wish upon finishing that sentence he would have put brackets and said, "See Isaiah chapter 6. Because in my mind, right, I think Isaiah chapter 6 is the perfect, visible, tangible representation of exactly what Jesus is talking about when he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And Jesus, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to Hebrew people that know their Hebrew Old Testament, and in my mind, I just have a sense that most of them that heard him say that went back to Isaiah chapter 6 in their mind. It's kind of like the paradigm story in the Old Testament of poverty of spirit, right? Thinking appropriately about yourself in the presence of God, right? So here is what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah 6 as he documents it for us, and we're just going to read verse 1. We'll dig into this story further when we get into the other Beatitudes, but just verse 1 for this week. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He has a tangible vision of this. He's seeing this in his mind's eye or with his real eyes. I don't know. But it's as real as anything Isaiah has ever experienced before. It's actually more real. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple that I was in. Wow. Wow. There's something going on here that Isaiah is witnessing that he's never witnessed before. Never before, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, right, regarding how I postured myself before God, this is kind of how I did it. And I kind of thought that God was lucky to have me on his team. Right? I thought that God was honored to have me with him, and so honored, in fact, that it was in God's best interest to keep me happy and to give me the things that I wanted to keep me content so that I stay on his team because he's so blessed by me being with him. That's kind of what I thought, right? And I thought that because God wasn't necessarily high and lifted up. I didn't see the train of the robe filling the temple. I just saw him as kind of like me, but bigger in some sort of multiple, right? And it allowed me to interact with him in a small, muted, very little energy released, very little results kind of a way. That was my relationship with him. That was me when I was growing up, right? And then in my early 20s, late teens, I started to have some encounters with him that started to cause me to see him a little bit different, right? And my encounters weren't exactly the same as Isaiah's. They were different because God likes to give us different experiences with him, but they were along the same lines, right? But Isaiah has his experience in Isaiah chapter 6, much like I've had mine and you have had yours. And when Isaiah has his new experience, something shifts inside of him. Right? Let me tell you who Isaiah was. Isaiah was a prophet. He's the one that stood between God and people, and he spoke the very words of God to the people, and he was highly esteemed and honored. He was looked at as the one who was on step with God and who knew what God's heart was and what God wanted for his people. It was a respectable position, right? And he was probably close to God. He knew God's word inside and out. He was religious in all the duties that he had to do, all the sacrifices required. Isaiah was on it, and he was doing it. He was an upstanding, God-fearing man. But on some level, I'm sure his God was bigger than mine was, but just a bit bigger, right? Fill up maybe this whole half of the dry erase board, and that's how big his God was. Until God pulls the veil back and gives him a picture of what's happening in the heavenly throne room, which actually is kind of like mingling with the space that he's a part of, and he sees an altogether different picture of who God is. And the result is, and we're not going to get into this week, but just trust me, the result is like Isaiah saying, wow, whoa, right? The word awe comes to mind, right? That Isaiah has this vision of God, and then, right, instinctively, and literally, this is what's going to happen. You just got to trust me. We'll read it next week. But Isaiah has this vision of God, and he goes from this, like me and God hanging out, we're good, right? He's big, I'm a little smaller, but we're in relationship together. Bam, he has this vision in the temple, and Isaiah does this, right? He goes immediately down to the ground, because something has changed. He has seen something different that doesn't allow him to stand in the same way or with the same posture that he has every other time he's been in the temple, right? And he does this face plant and he goes down and a new reality has set in. And let me tell you, that new reality that has set in is poverty of spirit. He's no longer thinking highly of himself. He's no longer thinking that he is on a similar plane with God, a little bit lower, but God's a little bit bigger. He's no longer walking around with his chest out like he's somebody. Now he sees himself appropriately, and it's what Jesus describes as poverty of spirit. And Isaiah is there in the temple, and all of that shift happens because he had an encounter, not with the God he thought existed, but with the God who does exist, and decided to reveal himself in a little clearer fashion for him, right? In this experience that Isaiah has, it's interesting that it takes place inside of the temple. Right? What was the temple? Well, Isaiah is an Israelite. He is among the Hebrew people. They're God's people. The temple was, for the Jewish people, it was a big place. And I mean, architecturally, it was the second largest building in Israel. So I mean, it was physically, for them, it was a big space. But I mean more than architecturally. I mean, the temple was like the central place of spiritual, religious, civic, communal life. It was the epicenter of the Hebrew mind. This is the epicenter of all things, right? The temple loomed very prominent in the mind and in the heart of every single Israelite, right? The temple was always a big deal. But now, after this encounter with God in the temple, for Isaiah at least, maybe not for anybody else, but for Isaiah at least, the temple is no longer a big deal. God is the big deal, right? The temple has taken on a certain perspective. Temple got small, God got big. Why? Because he had an encounter with the one true God, right? So let me draw a new picture. If this is the old picture, right, let's get rid of Isaiah. Let's resize him and reappropriate him as we resize and reappropriate God, not according to the small conceptions of him that we have, that we carry around every single day with us, but let's right-size this according to Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, so I'm just going to try to artistically render this for you. You ready for this? Right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Right? So what I'm drawing for you here is the most artistically accurate rendering of the train of God's robe. You're never going to find a better one than this, right? And by train of his robe, I mean like the back hem garment of his robe, right? The little patch thing in the back there, right? This is a piece of God's robe, and it's filling this huge prominent space that Isaiah finds himself in. Like, picture yourself in this room, right, in this auditorium, and like the back corner of God's robe is filling this room, but then beyond this room, Isaiah is seeing like the whole throne room, and he's just like, wow, I didn't have categories for this. My mind and my heart are not sizable enough to take all of this in, and he doesn't know how to describe it. How do poets take these amazing transcendent things and make them make sense? I don't know. They use words to try to communicate what's going on. And Isaiah says the back hem garment of his robe filled the whole space. I don't know what else to say, Isaiah says. That's all I got. And you're just going to have to deal with it because that's what I saw, right? And he is just overwhelmed and he is awed, right? So he sees God for who he is for the first time ever. And now you know what happens, right? And we'll see this next week. Now also for the first time ever, Isaiah begins to see himself appropriately. And now I'm going to artistically render for you Isaiah, okay? There he is. Now, if you can't see it, I don't apologize. If I could, I would draw it smaller for you. Because this is what Isaiah experiences when he's, wow, I knew you were big. I knew you were the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'd heard all of those things, but my eyes had never seen. And wow. And he just goes down. Poverty of spirit, Matthew 5:3, reference Isaiah 6, right? Because that's the picture of what's going on. Now, that's not the whole story of what's happening here. Because there's another pattern that I want to introduce you to in the scriptures, right? When someone has an encounter with God, there's two things that happen, typically. The first thing is this. Whoa. Face plant, poverty of spirit. I never knew. Wow, you're amazing. It's this terrifying, awe-inspiring, like you want to hide, right? It's like you're looking for any crack or crevice that you can get in because it's just too much. It's overwhelming and it's too much for you, right? That's the first thing, terror and awe. Wow. Here's the second thing that happens, and this happens to Isaiah, right? And usually it's near immediate after the terror and the awe. What happens next is that God wraps his arms around us and draws us close. That's the biblical pattern. Encounter with God. Wow. Whoa. Next thing, God wraps his arms around us and he draws us close. That's what he does with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, just in case you don't believe me, I want to show you this pattern in a couple places in the New Testament just to solidify this because we have to understand this. If you want, you don't have to, turn to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain of transfiguration, where Jesus goes Isaiah 6 on them, right? It's a different vision, it's a different scene, but this is what Jesus does, right? They had seen Jesus as the amazing miracle worker. They had seen Jesus as the incredible teacher, right? And they're like, wow, Jesus is big, we're small. But like the first picture. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus graciously and kindly pulls the veil back. We talked about this last week. He reveals himself more fully and more accurately, right? In the description that we get, right, from those that saw this, Peter, James, and John, is that Jesus brilliantly shone and radiated like lightning. Not in like one pulse, but like he just became like fiery exploding lightning before them, Okay? Wow. I thought I understood you, Jesus. I thought that I was appreciating you. I thought that I had my mind and my heart kind of wrapped around you, not totally, but a little bit. But I had no idea that you were like this, okay? That's what he does on the Mount Transfiguration. And let's read this in Matthew 17, verse 6, right? Just in verse 5, the Father speaks. So it's the Son revealing himself, and the Father from heaven, right from the throne, speaks down. And this is all like, wow. Here we go, verse 6 of Matthew 17. When the disciples heard this, the Father speaking, right? The whole scene going on. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, right? Face plant. Whoa! Too much, right? That's the first thing that happens in an encounter with God. Now, verse 7, here's the second thing that happens. But, this is immediate, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear," right? They are terrified in his presence. Jesus walks over, touches them, and says, "No, guys, rise, no fear. No, come on," right? Embraces them, and then they walk on down the mountain into the long road of relationship and discipleship, right? That's the pattern, right? If you don't believe me, turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 5. This is the first time we believe that Peter encounters Jesus. Jesus goes out on the boat with him and some of his fishermen friends and his brothers. And they're out there fishing. Not much good is taking place. And then Jesus says, "All right, guys, here's what we're going to do. Let's go out, put the nets over here, do this thing, do that thing. Trust me." And the nets go down, and something happens, and Jesus is a good fisherman because the fish just start flocking into the nets, right? The fish are competing to get into the nets to the point where they're breaking as the guys are lifting it up, right? The boats are actually starting to go down as they pull the fish up because the weight of it is so pronounced, right? And so Peter's a fisherman, and Jesus wants to reveal himself. He wants Peter to have an encounter with him that a fisherman would understand. And so Jesus reveals himself to a fisherman, right? And here's the result. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, right, the nets near breaking, the boats near capsizing, the fish clamoring to get into the nets. But when Simon Peter saw it through his fisherman eyes, he fell down, boo, right? We've seen that before. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," right? Poverty of spirit. First thing that happens with the encounter with God. Then verse 9. For he, Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, also fishermen. They understand what things are normally like out on the lake, seeing something different today. And Jesus said to Simon, who is now on his, right, doing the face plant at Jesus' feet, right in front of his knees, and Jesus then, right, upon Peter's terrible and awful, like, wow, this is incredible. Then Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Terror and awe. Wow, Jesus, you are too much. And Jesus says, "No, don't be afraid. Come on. We're going to walk this thing out together. I love you. We're going to spend time catching men and women so that they can be in this thing that we're about, right? We're going to reclaim lost people together." And he draws them into relationship, right? So here's the pattern all through the scriptures, that when one has an encounter with God, first and foremost, there is a terrifying awe, an overwhelmedness that he's too big. I didn't know. And then the second thing that God does is he wraps you up in the embrace of love. It's the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul when he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus meets him in brilliant light. He knocks him off the horse and Paul says, "Whoa." And he's blinded for several days. He didn't know, right? And upon the other side of that terror and awe at seeing Jesus, whom he was persecuting, then Jesus wraps him up and says, "No, Peter, you're with me now. And we've got a mission to do. We're going to do it together. let's go. That's what he does. A terrifying wow followed by a drawing near. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Wow. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the king, and the king gives his kingdom along with his presence, right? Terrifying wow, but then an embrace, and he brings us into all good things. This is the pattern that fuels the long road of discipleship. This is the thing that happens to unleash the energy that is required to get the results that God wants to bring into our lives, the manifestation of the kingdom, all the good things that God wants to do. It comes in this pattern. Encounters with God, energy released, and the results. And the results are always under the category of blessings. It's all good. All of it. Now, what we can choose to do, instead of entering into this pattern and making ourselves available before the one true God and really having encounters with him, instead of choosing to do that, what we can do is we could choose to continue to pretend that God is a whole lot smaller, a whole lot less than who he is. We could pretend that. We could keep ourselves at a safe distance from him. We have every right to do that. We have been given the freedom of choice. We are independent beings, and he honors our choice. But if we do that, if we pretend he's small, and if we keep ourselves at a safe distance, then what we do is we miss out on his glorious presence. We miss the encounter, which then means we miss on the energy that is released in that beautiful encounter. And then what that means is that our lives continue to kind of be the same as they are. Keep doing the same stuff and the same pattern, same dysfunction, same struggle, same thing, same. That's not the kingdom of God breaking out or breaking in. But that's available to us. But he has more for us. He has encounters that release energy, that brings results, namely the kingdom in his presence. Can I say this morning? I don't know what it is that you are going through. And my guess is there's some stuff in the room. There are some circumstances that are adverse and that are difficult, that weigh on you like a ton of bricks, and you can't shake it off. I'm gonna say something, and I hope that you don't perceive it to be trite or trivial. But I think I know what the remedy and answer is for the circumstances that you find yourself in. I think the remedy is, the answer is that you need to have an encounter with the one true God. And not just one encounter, right? Because we need continual releases of energy to keep moving us and propelling us. He wants to keep encountering us, right? There's that first time where the scales fall off of the eyes. They literally did for Paul. They are for Isaiah. They did for John and for Peter and for James and for everybody else too, right? There's that first experience, but then he wants to keep drawing us into encounters where we continue to see him again and again for who he is, that releases new energy, that brings new results, right? But what we need, whatever our circumstance is we need to have an encounter with Jesus, all right? So, Brian, prove to me that you're not being trite or trivial here. Okay, I will, right? So Isaiah has this vision, back to Isaiah chapter 6, and here's what he tells us. In chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I dot, dot, dot." Let me tell you about the circumstances of what is happening here. King Uzziah was the king for 52 years, and he was a great king. Scholars, historians will typically remark that Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, because Israel had split, northern kingdom off doing their own thing, the southern kingdom Judah, this is who Isaiah is a part of, and he's writing to them, right? that Judah, under King Uzziah, under his 52 years of kingship, was at its crown and pinnacle. It was doing awesome, right? King Uzziah had these like public works campaigns, and he's building bridges and vineyards and buildings, and like he's like there's amazing things happening under his leadership. Shalom is breaking out all across the land of Judah under King Uzziah. So things are going really well, and it's not like a small time period. It's like he's been your king for 52 years, which means that for the vast majority of the people alive, that's all they've known. They've only known King Uzziah. They don't know what it's like to be under anybody else, right? And then, but towards the end of King Uzziah's life, scandal kind of breaks out. I think King Uzziah starts to see himself a little bit bigger than he is. Like, yeah, I am a great king. I've done some incredible things. Y'all are privileged to have me as your king, right? And King Uzziah starts to grow in his own prominence, in his own mind, starts to make some decisions out of that, and it starts to take a sinister turn for the worse. King Uzziah actually gets leprosy, right? A judgment that God puts on him. It's a disciplinary action. Like, Uzziah, man, you're not getting it. Leprosy, wake up. And then he rides out the rest of his days with leprosy, right? Which, if you are in the kingdom of the King Uzziah and everything's going so well, you start to hear about the scandals, right? All the newspapers are reporting on weird things that are going on. It starts to unsettle some folks, right? Starts to make you feel a little bit uneasy that maybe things at the top aren't so clear, and oh no, what's that going to mean for us? And then, right, upon the end of the scandal and the leprosy and the oh no, what's going to happen to us because God isn't pleased with Uzziah? Is everything going to go off the cliff here in Judah? What's going to happen? Then he dies, right? And now we got a whole new regime, and we don't know what's going to happen, right? That'll freak some people out. That's a circumstance that will freak some brothers and sisters out, right? And anytime we get unsettled, we get fearful, we get anxious, we get scared, we don't know what, right? It affects us in a certain kind of a way. Oh no, the king is dead. What do we do now? Circumstances tend to be the thing that most chiefly governs us as people. Can we admit that? That how we're doing, how we're feeling, is mostly dependent upon how things are going, right? How's your day? How's your job? How's your marriage? How's your family? Those are happenstance, circumstantial things, and we are driven and we are dictated by circumstances. So when our circumstances are adverse, when King Uzziah dies and the scandal, we don't know what's going on, it tends to affect us and becomes the chief dominating influence on our lives. That's just how we tend to normally operate. All the while, in those circumstances, whatever they are, the one true God who is high and lifted up, the hem of his robe is here, the rest of him is somewhere up there. The one true God is waiting to have an encounter with us that would put all of our circumstances in a certain kind of perspective. Because I guarantee you, Isaiah walked into the temple that day and he's praying. He's got concerns about Judah, concerns about who's going to take over, concerns about how the economy is going to do, concerns about how, right, national and civic life is going to play out now that Uzziah is no longer there. He's got all these concerns. I guarantee you when he walks out that he's not feeling the same kind of way about those circumstances. Now, I'm not saying the circumstances are good and that God wants them to continue that way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that when God gets big, everything else gets put in its proper perspective. That's true. And that's what he has for every single one of us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. God is constantly on the move, wanting us to encounter him, because he loves to give us good things, and the best thing is his very presence, a tangible, just right, an experience of his glory, being in his presence. That's what he wants to do constantly. And then out of that place, a certain amount of energy is released, and then that energy is the fuel, it's the propulsion system that moves us through the rest of the Beatitudes into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, all the way down the road, the long road of discipleship, where God gets us out of the flywheel, right, where the hamster's running around doing the same stuff, on into some beautiful things. Namely, it is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Worship band, come on up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for being people. And God, this is me. I am confessing for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. Forgive us for being people who, for the majority of our lives, have and continue to see you as so small and reduced and minuscule compared to who you really are. Thank you for your grace and your kindness and your patience to just suffer through with us, through our foolishness, through our nonsensicalness. God, forgive us, and thank you for being so patient with us. And Father, we want to confess this morning that the thing that we need above all things, the thing that we need above all things, God, in all the circumstances of our life, God, we just need to have an encounter with you. And we need to have another encounter with you. And then we need to have another further encounter with you. Because God, when that happens, everything else falls into place. Forgive us for complicating everything, for overthinking everything. Not that we don't need to think about more things and consider and lean into more things, but God, we haven't started at the starting point. So Father, we want to say to you now, we confess that we need you and we want you and we ask you, God, even in these next few moments and on into this week, Father, would you give us, each of us, some face planting time before you. Father, take us into Isaiah 6 and help us to read that and give us in our mind's eye and in our heart, God, some sense of understanding of that and who you are. And Father, meet us in a way that helps us to see ourselves and to see you and to see our circumstances, that releases energy, God, that would allow you to do the things that you want to do in our life. Father, we recognize that's the only thing that's going to get it done. Yes. You, us before you. So God, please continue to be gracious, continue to be patient, and continue to make yourself known to us more and more this week. We ask it, God, not because we deserve it, but because you want to give it. So we receive it this week, today, now. We receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you for making it possible. Amen.